that are out there that are teaching all kinds of things. I wanted to teach tonight on the true Sabbath. The true Sabbath. And we need to have a true understanding of what that means. Because if we don't, people may be able to confuse us. So tonight I wanted to teach on the Sabbath. And I think it's a teaching that if we really understand it, can really edify and bless and uplift our souls. And my focus verse, if you would like to call it that, is from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. And it's the key. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And we're going to go over that scripture later, but I just wanted to read it now. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which some believe was Paul, some believe it was Apollos, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." You know, if someone has promised you some money and you are sure they're going to pay it, you just got a rest about you. It's coming. It's in the bank, right? So you can be at ease. You can be at peace. And so when we get to the point of believing and trusting God, then we truly enter into his rest. And that's the test, how fearful we are, how worried we are. And we're all human. There's times when we're going to look at situation and get that applies to even some of the greatest men of the Bible, like Elijah, right? He had just had a really big miracle of calling down fire from heaven. Had burnt up the sacrifice, and yet just a little bit later when Jezebel sent a threat, sent a message saying, "I'm going to get you killed," he was already to flee. So the devil will try and use fear to try and take away our faith. So we're going to look at that tonight about the true Sabbath of rest. And the second scripture I want to read that's up there, it says Hebrews 4:9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Any of you want rest? Want to be at peace? "He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." And so we're going to come back to those two verses, but we're going to look on the Sabbath is and why it is that people say we don't keep the Sabbath because we worship on a Sunday and all of the scriptures related to that. Well, let's start in Exodus, where the fourth commandment that was given by God is found in Exodus 20, verse 8, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And it starts out, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So that seems very firm, right? That's one of the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments in this chapter that were given on Mount Sinai from God. And yet today, it would appear that we don't keep the Sabbath as in the Old Testament. And I want to look at that and see if that's true and where that teaching went, because it's certainly in the Ten Commandments here. Now, if you were to read Exodus 31 and 17, it gives us something extra about the commandments. Exodus 31:12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And now that's going to be the key thing, that God says he instituted the Sabbath for Israel as a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that he may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And what does that word sanctify mean? Set apart. So the Jews started to keep this special day, the seventh day, where they did no work or no labor. And that made them different or set apart from all of the tribes and all of the peoples that were around them. So that one of the reasons he gave the Sabbath, the seventh day, day of rest to Israel, was as a sign. And if you look up in the Hebrew what the word means, that's translated sign, it means a distinguishing mark. It was something to make them very different from all the tribes around them. God gave them several things to make them unique. He gave them circumcision. But he also gave them this Sabbath day ordinance. In verse 14 it says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Now when you read verse 14, are there any exceptions? "For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be" what? "Cut off from his people." So it seems very clear cut, very stringent. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Again, it repeats it. Verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath," that means to obey the Sabbath, "throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant." Again, verse 17 brings us that word. It is a sign, Exodus 31, 17, "between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So we see something interesting. First of all, God says it's a sign to make them be sanctified or separate. Also, it is mandatory, and in verse 14, it doesn't give any exceptions. But the strange thing is, although in verse 14, it doesn't give any exceptions, we know that there were some exceptions. Because Jesus himself in the New Testament referred to the fact that the priests on the Sabbath day, guess what they do? They do work, right? Because they accept sacrifices. They do the work of killing the sacrifice. They do the work of offering the sacrifice, which was work. So we see that there were some exceptions, even though here it seems to be absolute, there were some exceptions to the rule, because the priests actually break the Sabbath, because they, in the function of being the priest, they had to do circumcisions, were done on the Sabbath, and so were sacrifices. But those who believe that we today are to be keeping a literal Sabbath, they say, well, having all these scriptures, why don't we worship on a Saturday? Why do we disobey the fourth commandment? So why do we not observe literal Sabbath? Well, this is what we're going to explore tonight in this Bible study. Well, let us first understand that the Sabbath was part of the law, right? It was given as part of the law. Exodus 18:20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk." This is God speaking to Moses. "And the work that they must do." So going forward back to Hebrews explains that under the first covenant, there were ordinances, rules. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. There were things that they had to do or things that they were not to do under the first covenant and a worldly sanctuary. What Hebrews is telling us is that the Sabbath day was an ordinance under the first covenant. The first covenant is otherwise known. What did we just call it? The law. Which tells us that the Sabbath day, he speaks about them, ordinances. of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. When we jump down to Hebrews 9:10, the writer of Hebrews explains that these were only until a certain time, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings. There were all these ordinances. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't boil certain. You couldn't have the milk mixed with the egg of the mother. There was all these ordinances, and Hebrews 9:10 explains that which stood only in meats. These were just rules and ordinances and divers washings and carnal. That means it was fleshly ordinances. And what does the Bible say? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Do you get that? It was until the time of Reformation or renewal. So let's look at some of these ordinances. Now, as I've said before, the Jewish system of law was composed of three parts. Anyone care to remember or tell me what the three parts are? Today, we only have two parts to our law. Anyone name the parts of the law today? If I cheat you out of some rental property, can you call the police to arrest me? No. Because that's not a criminal offense, is it? What is that? What kind of offense is it? It's a civil. So you have to go and take me to court. So our law today is divided into criminal and civil. There's two parts to our law, criminal and civil. And so there are certain things that if I break a contract, you can't call 911 and say, come and arrest me. They won't do that. You're going to have to take me to court under the civil rules of law. Now, if I actually break into your car and steal it, that's a criminal offense. And you can call 911 and they will come and get me. But the Jews had three parts to their law. They had the civil, they had the criminal, and they had one more that we don't have today, but some countries do still have. Some of you know it. The ceremonial, right? They had the ceremonial laws. The Sabbath day fell under being a ceremonial law. It was a part of the ceremony. You shall do no labor. It was an outward show. There were other ceremonial laws like the feast days, Passover. All of the feast days were ceremonies that they had to do. In some countries, they still have religious or ceremonial laws, like in Saudi Arabia. They have ceremonial laws, and if you break them, you get in trouble. But today, in most of Western countries, you only have two parts to the law, civil and criminal. So when we look at the laws, and I don't know if you can see that, some of the laws fall under the ceremonies and some under criminal or civil. But what Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, that when Jesus died, it says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances. The ordinances refer to the ceremonial part of the law. So anything that was a ceremony, it says Jesus blotted it out because he was the fulfillment of all of the ceremonial, all of the civil and the criminal part of the law. He died for our sins, which was the criminal part, but he was also died for the ceremonies and the ordinances. It says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:20 says, wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? What Paul was doing, he was writing to some Christians who were still putting themselves under the ordinances. He was saying, listen, if you're dead to the world, you no longer have to be living under the ordinances of the law, because Christ took that away from us. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Remember what I read in Exodus? If you broke the ordinance of the Sabbath, you died. In verse 15, Paul is explaining, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained where? In ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man. So what does that mean? Does it mean that because he did away with ordinances, we can murder people? No. Murder was never a ceremony. Thieving from someone was never a ceremony. No, he only did away with the ordinances, the ceremonial part of the law. He was never here to take away the fact that if you kill someone, you're free. No, that's not what it means. But he took away the ordinances. We no longer have to bring turtle doves. We no longer have to make animal sacrifices. We no longer have to observe new moons and Sabbath days. Because it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That means in Exodus where it says, if you did not do this, you would be put to death. That's what he did away with. He took that death for us. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. When the angels came to declare his birth, what did they say? Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Because they knew when Jesus came, he was going to be the fulfillment of all these things. So when people say, we are not following the law, they have to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Amen. Let's look at this in a little bit more depth. We see that in John 5:7, the story that there was an impotent man by the pool of Siloam. And Jesus went up to him and said, sir, asked him if he wanted to be healed. In John 5:7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now that's interesting, because here was this man taking up his bed. That was an act of work. And Jesus had told him to do it. So when the Pharisees saw him walking around with his bedroll, they said, who told you to do this? Don't you realize you are breaking the Sabbath? You are breaking the Sabbath. And so they tried to find out who had told him this. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. When Jesus found him, when Jesus was criticized, he said this, but Jesus answered and said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Do you understand what he was saying? He was saying it was the Sabbath, but God was at work. God was at work. It's a good thing that God does not stop or take a day off. Would you like God to take a day off? Can you imagine what this place would be like if God took a day off? Now, I do want to explain. When it says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, what kind of work is it speaking about? Well, Jesus said, I only do the works of my Father. What I see him do, that's what I do. So now, God is not creating out of nothing anymore. That's not the work he was talking about. This is the important part. God is working, but he is not creating out of nothing anymore. What kind of work did Jesus do? Because that is the reflection of what the Father does. Because he said, I only do what I see the Father do. How would you characterize the work that Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day? He was healing. Now, why does someone need healing? Because they're sick. Absolutely. If they weren't sick, what would you call them? Well, what's another word for well? Begins with W. Whole. Whole. So the work that God does now is just bringing back to what he already did. It's not something new. Do you get the point I'm making? So although it was the Sabbath, he was not creating out of nothing. He was not making this man better than he originally was. He was just doing a work of restoration. That is the point. God's work now is one of restoration. It's putting back to the way it was. Because if someone is whole, they're whole. They don't need anything else. Jesus, in fact, said, I came to save them that are in need of a doctor, right? It's those that are sick. That's what he came. Let's look at this. So God's active work now is really restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that. To wit, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling means bringing back the world unto himself. All that Jesus came to do is to bring the world back to the place it was in the garden. It was not to do a new creation, but to bring it back to the original perfection that God had originally created. That's the work that God does. And that's not breaking his Sabbath of rest, because it's not creation out of nothing. It is a restoration. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When you reconcile, that means to what? Bring back, put it back to where it was. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And guess what he's committed to us to do? The same thing. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Bringing back people back to God where they should be originally. Let's go back to Genesis and look at that. Let's look at the original creation. In Genesis 1:28, you know, many of the people who believe in the Sabbath say that it was before the law, that it was instituted back in Genesis. But there is no evidence that it was given to Adam. Let's look at and see what God told Adam to do. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, here's the commands. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion, and keep the Sabbath. Is that there? I don't think so. I don't think so. The only other command he gave them was about in Genesis 2, and I left out the chapter reference, starting at verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now, if the Sabbath was before the law, wouldn't you think God would have told Adam right then with those other rules, and keep the Sabbath? But he didn't, because the Sabbath was not instituted except under the law of Moses. Is that what the scripture says? Does it say anywhere about you shall keep the Sabbath to Adam? No, it does not. He just gives him be fruitful, number one, multiply, number two, replenish, number three, subdue it, number four, have dominion, and then do not eat of the tree. Nothing about keeping the Sabbath day. There's no evidence that Abraham kept the Sabbath day. No evidence that Isaac kept the Sabbath day. No evidence that Jacob kept the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath was instituted under the law of Moses. Now let's look at some more. So we see that there was no such command given to Adam. And we'll find that there was no such command given to the early church. In Acts 15:5, tells us about the very first church council, where they all got together because some people had come down from Jerusalem, some Jews had come down to the Gentiles and told them that they must keep the Sabbath. They must be circumcised. In other words, they must observe the laws and ordinances. And so Barnabas and Paul were sent to Jerusalem to talk to the church elders to get a ruling. Acts chapter 15, verse 5 tells us, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, this is the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses, which includes the Sabbath. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And I'm just going to jump down to verse 19. After a lot of discussion, James, who was apparently the leader of the church then, stands up and he says, wherefore my sentence or my judgment is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, And then he tells them what things the early church should keep. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, and to keep the Sabbath? Not there. Is it? Don't sound like you're sure. You go read Acts 15 and you'll see. It's not there. So we see that the only things that they sent to the Gentile church, you would think that if the Sabbath were for the Gentiles, most certainly this would have been included in this first order to the Gentile church. It's only four things: abstain from the pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. So that was the command to the early church. And then we can see in the book of Acts what the early church practiced. How did they actually live their lives? Were they keeping the Sabbath? Now, it's true that there were Jews who became Christians who, because of their heritage and because of their culture, they just kept on going to worship on the Sabbath. And that's okay. I told someone every day should be holy. We shouldn't be just holy on Sunday or Saturday. We can't live like the devil Monday through Friday and then be holy Saturday or Sunday. For us, every day is our Sabbath. And I'll explain why. So we see that no commands to keep the Sabbath were given to Adam, and no commands to keep the Sabbath were given to the Gentile church. And then if we look in the book of Acts, we can see what the Gentile church actually practiced. We see them meeting actually on a Sunday. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," in other words, to have communion. See what it says? Sunday is the first day of the week. They were worshiping on a Sunday. "When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." They had a service on the first day of the week, just as when Jesus arose on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul was writing to the church because he knew their practice was to gather on the Sunday. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered." He was saying, when you come together on a Sunday, make sure you pay your tithes and offering. That's what he was saying. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come." He says, don't wait for me to come to do it. When you get together on the first day of the week. So that shows that in practice, the church was also worshiping. The Gentile church for sure was worshiping on a Sunday. They were not observing the Sabbath day. Even though the Pharisees who had become Christians had said, let's make sure the Gentile church keeps the law of Moses, because they had not understood that Jesus Christ is the end of the law in righteousness, right? In, I think it's Romans 10:4, to them that do what? Believe. Do you believe? You see, if you don't believe Jesus, then really you're bound under the law. You need to do things to make yourself feel saved. There's a lot of people who are under legalisms because they're bound under the law because they don't believe this thing could be so good, that his death could free you, that you can have the righteousness of Christ. Amen. That you could be called his beloved. It's so hard to believe that stinky old me, that God can love me. But this is the truth about what Jesus came to do. And in fact, I didn't write it here, but it's John 5. I didn't write the reference. John 5, I believe, verse 5. It says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike." That should be us. "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord." If it bothers their conscience, fine. If you want to go and worship on a Saturday because it bothers your conscience, fine. But you can't judge me for not doing it, because this is what the Bible says. "He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks." So Paul was saying, he was saying here that it doesn't matter about the day. Every day for us should be holy. Every day should be your Sabbath. And that is actually the fact. So now let's look at the true meaning of the Sabbath. I've shown that there was no such command given to Adam. There was no such command given to Adam. There was no such command given to the early church. In fact, the opposite. Let no man judge you in respect of holy day or meat or Sabbath moon. See, the Jews who had that cultural background were judging the Gentiles because they did not keep the law, because they did not understand the freedom in Christ. In fact, that's why Paul in Galatians said, "Who hath bewitched you, ye foolish Galatians? Are you going to return back to underneath the bondage?" Imagine if we were living under the law, all the things we'd have to do. Amen? Get your turtle dove ready. Get your grain offering. All right? Okay, make sure you love that Lord's Supper bread, because that's all you could eat sometimes. Oh yes, during the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover, for 7 days you have to clear out all the yeast. You're going to eat that bitter herbs. That's all part of the law. We are free from the ordinances, having abolished the enmity. Amen. Otherwise, get used to that unleavened bread. If you have a question, come on down here. Get used to that unleavened bread. I guess after a while it will, if you want to, so just... Yeah, you'd have to get rid of that too. I kind of love my bacon, as you can see here too. Amen. So stand fast, Paul said, in the liberty where Christ hath what? Made you free. So we can see that first, Adam and Eve were not commanded to observe the Sabbath. Neither was the early church. So let's look at what is the true meaning of the Sabbath. Why did God even put it in there? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he hath made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So in Genesis, the only one who is observing a Sabbath is who? God. God. It's God. It's God's Sabbath. It was his Sabbath. He rested. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested or ceased from all his work which God created and made. Now, the point being is we focus on the rest, that the Sabbath is a day of rest. And it is, but that's not really the true meaning of it. The true meaning of it is to stop. That's what it really means. God ceased from working. And the reason why God ceased from working, anyone tell me why God ceased from working? Because it was finished. It wasn't that God actually gets tired. Anyone believes God gets tired or needs sleep? Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So the Sabbath was not supposed to be instituted as far as God's concerned because he was tired or needed a pick-me-up, or needed to have some shut-eye. No, it was really because there was nothing more to do. He had finished. It was complete, his work. So the Sabbath really refers to completion, a finished work, something that cannot be made any better. When you reach perfection, one of my problems when I was doing art, yes, I used to be able to paint, believe it or not. 40 years ago, I had one of my paintings hung in my high school because they thought it was pretty good. But one of my failures in painting was I would keep going back and touching it up and making it a little bit better and getting, well, just make this a little bit better. And then I'd stand and I'd go back and keep. And a lot of times I ruined the painting because I just kept on going back. But God isn't like that. When he reached perfection, actually, he had no choice. But it wasn't because he was tired or needed a break or had to sleep. He had finished all his creative work. That means making stuff out of nothing. As I showed you, though, he is still working, but it's not making stuff out of nothing. It's bringing back stuff to the original place it was. So when Jesus said, "My Father is at work," people say, "Well, then, does that break his Sabbath of rest?" No, because that was referring to creation out of nothing. But today he is working to bring back, restoring what he already created and bringing it back. The Bible says that the clay, the vessel, was marred on the potter's wheel. And so what did he do? He reshaped it. It wasn't that he made the clay out of nothing again. He took the same clay and started to fix it. And so that is what God's work is today, not to make stuff out of nothing, but to take the stuff that was broken and marred, as it said, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling, bringing back the world to him. So the Sabbath was really a resting place to show that God had completed perfection, because it had nothing to do with man originally. It said he had rested, ceased, really, from his work which he had made. And that's what it means. Ceasing from work. It was originally God's. That's the Sabbath was originally God's. It didn't mention man at all. His work being complete. That's what it was all about. Hebrews 4:4 says this, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest or cease the seventh day from all his works." In the Genesis speaks about the word bara, which means out of nothing. God is still working. I'm glad he's still working. But he's working to bring it back to what it was. That's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile us back to the point. Not to squash out our spirit and extinguish us altogether and make... No, he could have done that, but that was not God's plan. His plan is to reconcile the world back to himself. So now let's look about the true Sabbath keepers. In Hebrews, it starts to describe the ordinances of the Old Testament, but it starts to let us know that those were only types and shadows or models for an actual fulfillment through the church. In Hebrews 9, chapter 1, it says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or physical sanctuary. But into the second," jumping down to verse 7, "went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, he did this every year. He had to keep doing this. And the Bible gives us a revelation in verse 8. The reason why he had to keep doing this, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or was not made open. That means he couldn't go beyond the second veil except once a year. He couldn't go beyond the second veil except once a year, because the way to bring us back all the way to the full reconciliation, the full restoration, had not been made plain, was not manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing. So as long as this temple sacrifice and these models were going, the true reconciliation, the true restoration was not going to happen. And that's why I've taught before that the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Anyone remember about that? That Israel sinned so much that they let Nebuchadnezzar, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy the temple. But the amazing thing is when he got there, the ark was already gone. He took everything, but he couldn't find the ark. God had taken it. And I'm sorry to say there's lots of people you find on television and shows saying that they know where the ark is. But already the Bible tells us where the ark is. It's revealed in Revelation. It says that John said he saw the heavens open and the Ark of the Covenant. It's not on earth anymore. God took it. Because Hebrews reveals that as long as the Ark and that system was there, the full restoration couldn't happen. So God had to move it out the way so that the true Ark of the Covenant could come. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus. And we know this because when he was meeting the woman at the well of Samaria there, the Samaritans worship on the mountain that belongs to Jacob, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But what did Jesus say? The Jews worship in Jerusalem and you guys worship here, but what I'm telling you, that right here in front of you, that's who true worshipers will be worshiping. Neither in Jerusalem. So we know that God had to remove that system for the true restoration and reconciliation to happen. That's what verse 8 is saying. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. You couldn't see it. While as yet this first system of worship was yet standing. What that tells us is that all of that system, the ceremonies, guess what? They had to go. Verse 9, which was a figure. See, the Bible is telling us that that was just symbolic. All of those ceremonies, those Sabbath day worship, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. And then here's the verse I read before, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reform. Aren't you glad you live now? Anybody would like to live 200 years ago? No washing machines, no electricity. Thunderstorms, you wouldn't be complaining about the lights going out. You'd just go relight the candle. Amen. We are living in the best time, even though we don't know. You know why? We may be in the group that are those that are alive and remain, shall be caught up. I don't too much want to be those that are asleep. I'd like to be alive and remain, that will be caught up together with them in the air. Amen. Now let's look at the true Sabbath keepers. God, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know, I don't know how there could have been any unbelievers, because there, during the daytime, was this cloud that hovered over them all the time. At nighttime, they could see literally a pillar of fire. And yet the Bible says that they were in unbelief. Tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved. God was hurt. Do you know unbelief hurts God? Did you know that? When we doubt him, can you imagine? You know, it's like you tell your children, you make a promise to your children, and they tell you, I don't believe you're going to do that. They go and ask some other parent, my mommy promised me some shoes, but I don't think she's going to do it. Do you have any shoes for me? How would you feel? You wouldn't feel bad? Can you imagine how God feels when we, in other words, don't believe him? We don't trust him. We don't wait upon him. That's what the Jews did, despite all that he had done. Like, there's none of us here can remember when we were actually born, right? I hope. None of you remember that birth canal stuff, do you? I hope. Isn't God merciful that we don't remember that? Because that couldn't have been too nice, could it? If you think back to your earliest memory, maybe you were what? 1.5, maybe 2. Most of us. So for the first 1.5, 2 years, we don't remember all that growing that we had to do. God mercifully shields us from that. See, he is so merciful. Yet, look, for that first few years, somebody took care of you. Somebody cleaned you up. Somebody put some food in your mouth. Did you have any control over that? But yet, when we get big, we're all worried. How am I going to do it? Who's going to feed me all? I'm talking actually about the Sabbath day rest. That's what I'm talking about. God got so upset with them. They had seen 10 miracles, 10 fantastic miracles. They'd seen the Red Sea parted. They'd seen Pharaoh's army destroyed. They'd seen food fall from heaven. They'd seen water come out of a rock. They'd seen their enemies destroyed, and they still were in unbelief. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in the... God did everything possible to prove himself to these people. So, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The worst thing you can do with God, shall I tell you the very worst thing you can do with God? Is disbelieve him. Did you know that? The very worst thing you can do to God is not believe him. God understands sometimes we may fail, we may get into sin. But after he has proved himself to you, the worst thing you can do is not believe him. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that's strange. Weren't they keeping the Sabbath? Weren't they following that? Yes, they were. But they didn't understand that that was only representational of something much bigger. What God is speaking about is something much bigger than whether you work on the Saturday or not. If you just walk on the... Actually, the truth is not many actual people actually keep the Sabbath. Who claim to, they get in their cars and they drive. Well, that's breaking the Sabbath right there. Now, where I live up on Brown Deer on a Saturday, sometimes there's an Orthodox Jewish synagogue, and I do see them walking. I've seen them walking. So I guess there are some who do keep the Sabbath, but there's a lot of people who claim to be Sabbath keepers that don't. In fact, Paul says, if you're going to start trying to keep the law, then you're going to have to do all of it. Might as well, because if you try and do one, you're subjecting yourself to the law. So I swear in my wrath, God got so angry, and this is so sad, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, my Sabbath. What really the Sabbath means is a cessation, a stoppage of work. That's what it means. So let's look at this. So I'm going to read the whole of Hebrews here because this is so interesting. God is warning us. You had something? While you're coming down, I'll read this. God is warning us in Hebrews 3:12 about the Jews in the wilderness. Sister Regina.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to make a couple of comments. I know kind of pertaining to what you're saying, it's just like the Lord just impressed upon me when the word says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Me.
Amen.
The Lord says that. And I think about that quite often. He said, it's impossible. You're not being pleasing unto me if you don't utilize your God-given faith.
Amen.
And it just pierces my heart when I think about that. But then also, too, when the word says, blessed are you that believe and have not seen. We are blessed.
Amen.
We have not walked with Jesus.
Amen.
Like the disciples did. We didn't get to see his nail-scarred hands.
Amen.
But yet we believe.
Amen.
You know, when I think about that, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for the blessing that you have
Amen.
Placed on us, you know, Gentiles.
Amen.
And I'm like, I just keep that in mind quite a bit when I'm going through and what have you. So we're blessed.
Amen. And I thank you for reminding us. And if we would tell us, and that's what I said Sunday, right? Blessed and highly favored. Amen. We need to tell ourselves that, because if we have not seen Jesus, that promise applies to us. Applies to us. Let's look at this in Hebrews now about the true Sabbath keepers. Here's what the writer says. Take heed, brethren. That means pay attention, lest there be any of you an evil heart. He calls it an evil heart. Unbelief is an evil heart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That's what we're doing. God can help you take it through. Don't worry about it. God's got it. That's what we do when we call one another up and exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, verse 14 I highlighted because it jumped out at me. For we are made partakers of Christ. And there's a big if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Should memorize that verse. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning. You know, when you started out, when God first did something for you, you had high confidence. You were zealous. You were, man, going to raise the dead. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, then we are made partakers. Should think of that. That really got me. Am I still is my faith still as high? That's what the scripture is saying, that we, if we hold our confidence steadfast. Verse 15, why did it say, today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. They provoked God. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Their sin was unbelief, just doubting God, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest. So now we begin to see what the true rest is. It's the opposite of unbelief. It's faith. That's how we are true Sabbath keepers, when we have faith. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's look at what true Sabbath keeping is now. Because when people say, you guys don't keep the Sabbath, you should say, au contraire. Actually, we are the true Sabbath keepers. It's not the one who thinks that they don't work on a Saturday. It's those that have faith in Christ. That's the true Sabbath. And so Christ is the end of the law, because we enter into Christ, we enter into his rest, we become in the Sabbath. So my Sabbath is as soon as I trusted God, I'm at rest. I'm just back in the hammock. See, I chose that picture there because that little lamb is in a Sabbath. He is at rest even though there's a lion right behind him. That's an example of a Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear, let the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now here's something very interesting. Which them is he talking about? Israelites in the wilderness. He says the gospel was preached unto them, right? As well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that believe, that heard it. Now this is the proof that we are Sabbath keepers. For we which have believed, do you believe? Come on, do you believe? Well then it says you have entered into rest. We are actually the true Sabbath keepers. I have not come out of the Sabbath as long as I'm trusting God. You know why? Because I'm resting on his promises. I'm resting on his word. I'm resting on his shed blood. I'm resting on his cross. I'm resting on his salvation. And I've stopped trying to do my own work. His work is complete. And I'm resting in him. Because I realize I can't do it anyway. I can't make myself perfect. But I am trusting totally. You know, they do these, what they call these team building things, when they take people from offices and they gather around and they say, okay, you fall back and the rest of the team's going to catch you. Just fall back. And it's supposed to build trust. Sometimes it works, sometimes they don't catch you. But what God is saying, I want you to fall back and rest in me, despite what you think is going to happen, despite all the things that are going, because in Jude it says, he is able to keep us from falling and to present us. Who is able? Me? No. Unto him that is able to keep us, keep you from falling and to present us faultless. I could never do that. No matter how much I pray, I could never present myself faultless before the presence of his glory. That's being in the Sabbath. For we which have believed, do it. That's all it takes. So if someone asks you if you're a Sabbath keeper, tell them, absolutely. I keep the Sabbath and I keep it all 7 days. At least I try to. Anytime you step out of unbelief, you stop keeping the Sabbath. But if you're trusting God, you're entered into his rest. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And you have ceased from your own work, just like God. Because now you know what you're doing. You're letting God do the work. As I said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, God finished his works, but you can enter in his rest. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest or cease the seventh day from all his works. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we enter into rest when we stop trying to work our own righteousness. When we totally trust God, despite the situation, when we just say, okay, God, you got me. You got me. That's keeping the Sabbath. That's the true Sabbath keeping. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Means I've stopped all the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 speaks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness. I stop from my works, so I'm entering into his rest. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, all those things are my works, works of the flesh. When we have ceased from that, when we stop trying to make ourselves good and leave the work of perfection and reconciliation to the Spirit, then we are Sabbath. We, in fact, are the true Sabbath keepers are those who have entered into Jesus' rest. No one else actually is keeping the Sabbath. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter in my rest. So he's saying, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. There's an interesting thing in this scripture. I'm not going to dwell on it, but it says Christ was preached to them. Go look it up. It's in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:10 says, for he that hath entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And I wanted to illustrate that from the lamb. Now, if the lamb was trying to do his own work, he would get up and try and run from the lion. Would he be successful? No. He would not be successful. He could not escape from the lion by himself. We would not be successful. But somehow he's in rest. What we have to labor, verse 11, though, has what looks like a contradiction. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. You know why? Faith is a work. James said, show me your works and I'll show you faith. When it says labor, it means put actions behind our belief. If we truly are entered into rest, we're going to act like we believe it. Now, that's scary. When they say, okay, just lean back and everybody's going to catch you, you're kind of, you got this? You sure? And there's a few people who won't do it. You see, the labor is belief. It's trusting God even when the situation looks dire, when it looks impossible, when nothing makes sense. So we have to labor in that sense, therefore, to enter into rest. And it makes it plain that it's to do with faith. It says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the proof who the true Sabbath keepers are, and I'm almost finished. The true resting place. Here's the proof. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are the labor and are heavy laden. Where does the rest, where does the Sabbath rest come from? Jesus. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Let's stand. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's only those who are in Christ, Sister Brownie.
I've heard it said that it takes more energy and time to worry about something than to trust and to not worry. It actually takes energy, it takes time to worry about something. So why not trust? Why not rest in the Lord? And that's why the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make a request known unto God. And it says, the God of peace shall provide like a garrison, provide a protection over your mind. So whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good reports. So actually, that's where the effort comes from, is putting your efforts into thinking about good things instead of thinking about bad things. It makes sense.
Amen.
Isn't it? To think on good things and bad things. And that's where the effort comes in, is blocking those bad thoughts and resting.
Amen.
Why put your energy in worrying? It doesn't make sense.
Amen. That's the truth. So tonight, Sister Janice,
trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I said, trust is action.
It is.
You have to act on the trust that you have in God.
Amen.
And then I begin to break it down. I said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I said, my heart is a feeling, something that my feelings and my emotions come out of my heart. So I have to let God cover my feelings sometimes, because sometimes our feelings, you know, get beside ourselves.
Yes.
So I begin to break that whole scripture down. I said, trust is an action. My heart is a feeling. You go by your feelings sometimes, and sometimes our feelings tend to get us in trouble.
Yes.
But God still, he said, trust. So you have to act on your belief of what you trust in God to do.
Amen.
And that's when it says, lean not into your own. You can't lean into your understanding, because you can't see it the way God could see it.
Amen.
So I began to just meditate, and I just broke it all the way down, like little by little, of the scripture. So it all works for yourselves according to your faith. Amen.
Amen.
So I'll just leave it at that.
Amen. Amen. So if anyone asks you if we're Sabbath keepers, the answer is yes. We are actually the true Sabbath keepers. And the true Sabbath is Jesus Christ. When you are in Christ, you're actually keeping the Sabbath. Because he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Amen. So I hope that this has been a blessing to you. So the next time you meet some people who say that we don't keep the Sabbath, you have to be able to explain it to them that actually the Sabbath is in Jesus. He said, come and I will give you rest, because we have ceased from trying to be our own righteousness, but instead we're putting faith in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what God has called us to completely rest in his promises. Because I just love that scripture. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word of edification. Oh God, help us, oh God, to walk in your rest.